Welcome to Believing the Bible with Pastor Scott Mitchell of Grace Family Bible Church. Believing the Bible is a program devoted to rightly dividing the word of truth. We hope you will read along in your Bible with Brother Scott, or write down the scripture verses to study later. May you prayerfully and carefully consider the word of God as we study together. And now, here's Brother Scott.
Hello, and thank you for joining me again today on Believing the Bible. I do appreciate you listening to the broadcast, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. So, are we keeping the Great Commission, or are we making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? Last week we talked about that mystery. But most people that I know that call themselves Christian believe in carrying out something they call the Great Commission. They find it in Matthew 28. Let's compare the Great Commission with what we've been given in the form of a mystery by the Apostle Paul. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," that would be the 11 disciples. "He spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, then let's examine the passage. First of all, Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Somebody once said, when you read a therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. The therefore is in relation to the fact he just stated. In essence, he's saying, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go and teach all nations, and on and on. But let me ask, is Jesus Christ exercising all power in heaven and in earth right now? Or does somebody share that power? Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Somebody is known as the prince of the power of the air. You know who it is? Why, it's Satan. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a power in the world today that is now at work. It's called the prince of the power of the air. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to spiritual wickedness in high places. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All these being descriptive of the devil and his minions, his power. They have power, they exercise it in the world and in high places. Man also has some power that God gave him. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." This passage is in reference to the rulers, such as governmental rulers and prime ministers, kings, presidents. They have power. They have power that's been ordained of God, and they exercise that power with God's permission. But the statement Jesus Christ is making in Matthew 28 is that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Well, he certainly possesses all power because he's the Lord, but he's not exercising that power. He will when he returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to that time. It says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end." And that just made a reference to after Christ's coming. Verse 23 said, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end." So I know that the end is after Jesus Christ's coming, and that would be his second coming. So verse 24 again, "Then cometh the end, when he," that's Christ, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we don't see death being destroyed until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. When he begins that reign, he will be exercising all power in heaven and in earth. But until that time, he has enemies. And he must reign until he puts down that rule, that authority, that power from those enemies. He'll put them under his feet. And the last enemy will be destroyed, and that's death. So the context of Matthew 28 is clear to people that will simply believe their Bible. The context is that that power is going to be exercised when Jesus Christ returns to reign on this earth. But let's look further. He says, back in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Many churches today claim that is what they are doing. They claim that is their great commission, and they are carrying that out. In light of the fact that that cannot be done until the Lord comes back, when he's going to put down all rule and all authority. The church, the body of Christ, is not here to put down all rule and all authority. The church, the body of Christ, is here to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was hid in God before the foundation of the world. We'll get to that shortly. But notice in verse 20, what were they, meaning the kingdom saints here, the 11 disciples, what were they to teach all nations? Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Then it is clear to anybody that will simply believe this book that they were to teach all nations all things that Jesus Christ commanded them. Let's look at those things. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." It is clear in the passage that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, and that the law would be in effect until heaven and earth passed, and if you broke the least commandment, you'd be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's what he taught and commanded his disciples. Is that what you're teaching all nations? Compare that with what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, said to you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, if you understand sixth grade English, you know those two things cannot be the same. Jesus Christ could not have said on the one hand, you've got to keep all the law, and if you break the least commandment, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And then on the other hand, give Paul a message that says you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, and have those be the same truth for the same body. You know that you cannot keep the law. You that are trying to keep the law to be saved, you're wasting your time. And you're fooling yourself if you think that through your keeping the commandments, you're going to gain eternal life. And yet it's clear in Matthew chapter 5 that Christ commanded them to keep the law, to keep the commandments. And Paul said, we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 10. And we looked at this last week. After naming the 12 disciples in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then I know that they were instructed not to go to Gentiles, because this kingdom was for Israel. He also said in the very same passage in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye've received, freely give. You're not carrying that out. You don't do those things. Some of you think you do. You've never cast out a devil. You've never raised the dead. Oh, I believe in the power of prayer, but I do not believe that God is exercising the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost through the church, the body of Christ today. If he were, then why don't we do the rest of the passage? Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You cannot claim one part of the passage and then dismiss the other or spiritualize it. If we're going to cast out devils and raise the dead, then we should have no gold and silver, and we should go not unto the Gentiles. He said down in verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Shall be saved. That means that salvation was conditional upon enduring to the end. Notice in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. These individuals that were given this commission had to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They had to leave father and mother and son and daughter. They had to take up the cross. That's not a spiritual passage. They literally had to become martyrs for Christ's sake. Compare that again with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Come down to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved, past tense. Paul says, by the gospel of Christ, we that trusted have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Look in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in whom ye also trusted, referring to Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. As we discussed last week, our salvation was a mystery. We are complete in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been seated in heavenly places in Christ. We've been raised up together to sit with him in those heavenly places. By grace, we are saved. We're not enduring to the end to be saved. We're not keeping the commandments to be saved. Those are things that are part of a commission that was never given to you. That commission was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples who were to go to Israel. Paul's commission was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Why would God keep it a mystery that he would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God did not reveal to the 12 disciples that he would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We will deal with who those nations are that they are to teach in just a moment. But now I want you to listen to the words of this psalm that talks about your standing in Christ, how that we are saved by a mystery to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as children of God, children in glory.
Beautiful Savior, merciful God, grace so amazing and free. I've often wondered why you would save such an unworthy sinner as me. What could I have that a holy Creator could ever desire or need? How could you love this world you gave your only Son to redeem? God must have wanted children in glory so we could be with Him right by His side. There was no way that he could receive us unless his Son Jesus suffered and died. He offered up his perfect lamb to save them that believe. Now we're sons and daughters, children in glory for eternity. Perhaps he has a job we will do. Some angels that sinned were cast from his presence. Maybe we'll be filling their shoes. We'll sing his praises all through the heaven with echoes of his mercy and love. We'll be examples to the creation above. God must have wanted children in glory so we could be with Him right by His side. But there was no way that He could receive us unless His Son Jesus suffered and died. He offered and daughters, children in glory for eternity.
Praise God, we've been made children in glory. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, I wish I could get you to see that the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus was a mystery. It's not according to prophecy. We talked about the Great Commission being to Israel and to the 12. I'll remind you that Jesus Christ tells the 12 in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now we're talking about the things he told them to teach, that they should observe and to do all things that he commanded them. But before we go further in that, who are these nations? Are they the nations of the world today? Is that what the church, the body of Christ, is to do today, to teach all nations the things Jesus Christ commanded? I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 25. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, first of all, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels are with him is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is not how Jesus Christ appeared in his first coming or in his incarnation. He was born of a virgin, born as a child, and grew up to be the man Christ Jesus. But the Son of Man comes in his glory when he returns to the earth with the angels, and he will at that time sit on the throne of his glory, a throne in Jerusalem. Let's continue in the passage. It says, at that time, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Remember, he told the 12, go ye therefore and teach all nations. When are they going to do this? They're going to do this when the Son of Man returns to sit on the throne of his glory. It says, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he, the king, that is, the Son of Man, shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now keep in mind, he's not separating sheep and goats. He's separating nations that are likened unto sheep and goats. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These individuals on the right hand are nations. Why are they blessed of the Father? Why are they being allowed to enter into this kingdom? Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Notice he calls these nations on the right hand righteous. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They're not even aware of when they did these good things to the Lord. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Jews, the Israelites, the kingdom saints that are going to be persecuted in the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation. During that time, if individuals and nations, or the individuals of nations, bless Israel, bless the seed of Abraham through helping them, visiting them, clothing them, giving them food, they are blessing or doing good unto the Lord himself. They are the ones that enter into the kingdom. These nations are the ones that will go into that kingdom, and Israel, which will then be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, because their king will be present, will then go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are they going to teach them? All things whatsoever the Lord commanded them. You cannot keep and do all things whatsoever the Lord commanded you today, as we've seen and will begin to see more of as we study further. Salvation for you today is not through Israel. Salvation for you today is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things the priesthood of Israel will be teaching the nations at that time are not mystery. They are the fulfillment of prophecy. Incidentally, that is the fulfillment of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 refers to this New Covenant. In verse 10 it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And he's referring to the days of Jacob's trouble. He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." At this time, they are not God's people as a nation. They are lo ami, or not my son. Hosea chapter 1. Verse 11 continues, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." At that time, all Israel that is saved will know the Lord, because his laws are written in their hearts. They'll not be teaching each other, every man his neighbor or his brother, know the Lord. They're all going to know the Lord. They're going to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Not until the new covenant is in effect. And the new covenant is not in effect, and will not be until the Son of Man comes to sit on the throne of his glory. I do hope you will join me again next week to discuss further the differences between the Great Commission given unto the 12 for Israel and the mystery given unto the Apostle Paul for we Gentiles. Until that time, please know that God will have all men to be saved today and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. There's no reason today for anyone to go to hell. The only thing holding you back from receiving eternal life in Christ Jesus is you. Men do not go to hell today because of their sins. All the sins are paid for. Men go to hell today because of unbelief. Will you not trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, believing that he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead because you have been forgiven? I pray that you will, and I pray you'll join me again next week. You've been listening to Believing the Bible. I'm Brother Scott Mitchell with Grace Family Bible Church. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the program, whether you agree or disagree. You can write me at 17 Cherry Hill, Seguin, Texas, 78155. If you'd like more information, you can call me at 830-305-0119. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your eyes, and may the grace of God be with you all.